I always forget to put in the bulletin. It's a new year, so we're doing the shoeboxes, and it's coloring books in January. So if you want to get some coloring books, and we'll start our shoeboxes out. And the tax statements, Paul prepared them for your tithes and offerings, are out on the table for this last year. So grab them on your way out. And Peggy, you had something?
I forgot to read the bulletin.
That's okay. That's okay. And potluck today. So stick around. I heard there's a room and there's mountain lion on the menu. Yeah. Bruce says, like, yeah. So if you want to try it, I'm sure it's a lot better now than what it was when it was alive.
Less dangerous anyway.
That's a lot less dangerous. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 15 in our study. And we're going to be looking at putting wisdom to work. The first part of chapter 7 was the value of practical wisdom. But we're going to talk about wisdom, and so many search for this without knowing what it is. And the search reveals how hard it is to find or hold, or really, is it that hard? Solomon reveals the highs and lows of this search in his personal journey called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's kind of his journal. He's journaling. So the remaining six chapters deal with the concept of wisdom. And it's not that Solomon hasn't neglected wisdom, but he's been talking about the practicalities of living, and now that he's dealing directly with wisdom. We saw in the first parts of chapter 7 how practical wisdom is, and now in the second half we're going to start to deal with how to put it to work, and how hands-on and concrete and real wisdom is. It can be found, but often not where or what you expect, but it can be found. Wisdom can be attained. It can be and absolutely should be used because you were created for proper use of it, although all can deal with it as they want. It basically, you can take it or leave it. You know, like you can give wisdom to somebody and they can take it or leave it. You know, I look back in the things my dad said, and it was until I was 22 before I was like, wow, Dad's a really smart guy. I remember that revelation in my dorm room. And I took stuff and I left it, but I started to take a lot more of his advice. So today we're going to look at, with this wisdom, how we can get balance, strength, and insight from it, or God's wisdom, instruction, and guidance. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for your word. I thank you for your love and your kindness as you deal with us as we learn. So, Lord, just open our hearts, and with your Holy Spirit, just guide us and teach us, Lord. And we just thank you in everything, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Psychology Today, and it's called All About Wisdom. It's really short. And as I read this, just kind of see how this relates biblically to the advice the Bible gives. It says, wisdom is one of those qualities difficult to define, because it encompasses so much, but which people generally recognize when they encounter it. And it is encountered most obviously in the realm of decision making. Psychology, I don't know why I have a problem with that, tend to agree that wisdom involves an integration of knowledge, experience, and deep understanding that incorporates tolerance for the uncertainties of life, as well as its ups and downs. There's an awareness of how things play out over time, and it gives us a sense of balance. And we're going to be looking at balance today. It can be acquired only through experience, but by itself, experience does not automatically confer wisdom. Only now are researchers beginning to look into the social, emotional, and cognitive processes that transform experiences into wisdom. Wise people generally share an optimism that life's problems can be solved and experience a certain amount of calm in facing difficult decisions. Intelligence, if only anyone could figure out exactly what it is, may be necessary for wisdom, but it definitely isn't sufficient. An ability to see the big picture, I love this, to see the big picture, a sense of proportion, and considerable introspection also contribute to its development. You can see how the Bible answers a whole lot of those questions that people are looking for. So why is finding wisdom such a big deal? I mean, they found Nemo, didn't they? You guys should really laugh at that because my jokes don't get any better than that. Thank you. We need a laugh track, I think. But seriously, wisdom is the ability to, think about it. Wisdom is the ability to live life skillfully, a godly life in an ungodly world. And that is serious stuff. And why is that serious? There are times when you find it really hard to believe that your circumstances are truly in the hands of a wise God. There's times in our lives where we think, man, it's really hard to believe that. And it's only in the wisdom from God that unlocks understanding and can hold you and keep you exactly where you need to be. Turn over to Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. These are some great verses that we learn how precious we are to God. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 16. Isaiah tells us, "But Zion, Jerusalem in captivity said, 'The Lord has abandoned me, and my Lord has forgotten me.' The Lord answered, 'Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you.'" And listen to what he says. "Indeed, I have inscribed a picture of you on the palms of my hands." Think of that. "Your city walls, Zion, are continually before me." You and I read that and understand it, although we still have our doubts. Comforting thoughts, they are from our God, but you feel like crumbling and you're just kind of mumbling at times. And if it weren't for having wisdom that works, sometimes we'd be completely lost. But more important, we need to find the source and direction. Look at this verse again. "But I will not forget you. Indeed, I have inscribed a picture of you on the palms of my hands." And that word means in the Hebrew, engrave, cut in, or stamp violently. It's not that God said, "I'm going to draw a little picture of you." For me, it would just be a little stick man. It wouldn't be that endearing, I don't think, to anybody. But it would be, he violently stamped or engraved a picture of you on the palms of his hands. Think of that. Man. So he'll never forget you. You say, and we know from John 10 that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He holds us in the palm of our hands. We know that. And there's something about God's wisdom that enables the believer to take life from the palm of his hands and transfer that and practice it. It's us knowing that we're there, that we're that precious to him, that we can transfer it to other people. And it's insight not only to living, but living in the revelation of all that involves. It's kind of the back and forth. I know God loves me, and I can do things for him. And because I do things for him, it's not that he loves me because I'm doing him. I do him because he loves me. And we learn more about him. And the key is not only wisdom, but knowledge in that ensuing joy. It's that upward look of heaven that keeps us going. Wisdom above the sun equips you to see and handle the under the sun as it really is. And don't know what you really have. You don't know what you really have until you know who has you. And it's found in living for him. Charles Swindoll, I like this definition of wisdom from Charles Swindoll. "The God-given ability to see life with rare objectivity and to handle life with rare stability." It's to see life with rare objectivity and to handle it with rare stability. And I think the key word in there is rare. It's not common. This is something we have to work with because a lot of times we like to do things on our own. Wisdom is not something to be learned in a classroom. It's neither academic or theoretical. It's practical. It's designed to be put to work. It really works itself out. And this is Solomon's message in the chapter 7 of his journal. Charles Swindoll, from his book, Living on the Ragged Edge, said, "God speaks from between these lines of the Bible, saying, 'Test me, put it to use, give it a try, trust me, I'll give you perspective that is rare and rewarding, and I'll give you stability that is reliable and secure.'" And that's what we want. And we get three benefits from wisdom we're going to see here. We get balance, strength, and insight. All good things. And none of these come natural. They have to come from God. And the first part is balance, verses 15 through 18. And there's one virtue you can never have enough of, it's balance. And you say, well, what is a virtue? I'm glad you asked, because I like definitions, because they set me straight. It's an asset, a benefit, quality, or an advantage. It's virtue. It's an advantage to you. It's a benefit. And balance is to grasp one thing and not to let go of the other. That's balance, right? You don't see a tightrope walker just like, I'm going to just hold like 50 pounds in this hand and go across. No, they have that balancing, that pull, that balances, that keeps them balanced. And the wisdom you find along the way of life, walking with the Lord, works its way out. And you learn that you really fall in love with Him, but you don't lose touch with humanity, and you don't check out of reality. It's that balance. Remember, Jesus came as 100% God, and He was 100% human. You say, well, that's 200%. That's God's math. That's God's balance. 100 and 100. You are to fear God. We know from Proverbs 1:7, that's the controlling principle of wisdom. But you are not losing your perspective of Him. An advantage and a very, very real benefit. So let's look at verses 15 through 18, where Solomon says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. He's seen it all. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. He's talking about balance. Do not be overly righteous, which means blameless, upright, honorable. Do not be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Then he says, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this. And also do not remove your hand from the other. He said, which is interesting, and we'll get to it. For he who fears God will escape them all. Here Solomon is not giving a warning against excessive religious things or wicked, but warning against becoming too much of one or too much of the other. And you say, well, can you be too religious? Yeah, guys, you can be a whole lot of too much of everything, okay? And now I'm saying it's not the religious in the same as being the Pharisees were too religious. And I always say if you really don't like church, then it's more of a religion than a relationship. And that's what you can kind of get into. And righteous is blameless, upright, honorable, decent, and respectable. And it doesn't mean moderation. And going in wickedness, it doesn't mean moderation. It does not mean that moderation in wickedness is acceptable, okay? It is an accommodation. It's recognizing when it's talking about don't be overly wicked, that by nature, we're talking about this in Sunday school, we're sinners. We sin. As Christians, we're not a slave to that, but we still will do that. And you say, well, I never do that. You just broke one of the commandments behind me by just saying that. We do those things. It's a balance. We're to hold. It's that realization, guys, that we're sinners and that we're saved. That's the balance. It's that balance that we have. You know, that I came to know Christ because of what it said. I wouldn't have known the law, Romans 7:7, if it wasn't for my sin. And we're to hold on to those, that I'm a sinner and I have a Savior. And that's what balances me as I go through life. And that's what Solomon said I learned. He said, all my wickedness was offset by all of God's righteousness. But I can't be one or the other or I'll fall over. I can't be too wicked, even though I know that I can be. But too righteous, I go the other way. And you get what the Pharisees had. Proverbs, going down to verse 18. Proverbs 4:25-27 lets us know, let your eyes look straight ahead. This is the balance, and it's from Solomon. And your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And if you want to learn more about wisdom, read Proverbs 4. It's all about defining what wisdom is. Proverbs chapter 4. But moving on to strength, the strength wisdom produces. And it's not an outward strength that we think of here. That's not what Solomon's going to talk about. It's an inner strength. And it's wise to possess a strength, this inward strength, to accept painful tensions in life. Think of that. Think of all the painful tension you get in life by living. And that's what this inward strength is. And the Hebrew is azaz or azaz. I'm not, you know, I don't speak really good Hebrew. I don't speak any Hebrew for that reason. But this means harden or make secure and prevail. That's the strength. It's a hard prevailing strength. It's a hardness. And you don't have to reconcile. Guys, you don't have to reconcile everything under the sun. You know that it's not your role and is very unwise to live there. Doubt will destroy you because the devil brings you in, although he only dabbles in reality. That's where he gets you in his doubt. He gets you to doubt things. But he's not very realistic about what's going on here because, think about it, he knows that he's lost, but yet he thinks he can still win. It's not very good thinking. You know, it's like the game's over, but he still wants to play, and play he does. And we know the end game, so does he, but he still tries to get us to doubt and to quit. The more you gain from godly living, the more strength you get to live with questions and tension. The more you walk in godly wisdom, you take the tensions in life and the questions, and you get that strength that can look at a problem and not crumble from it. Charles Swindell, I'm going to quote him again, he gives to us, he says, it takes strength to handle the painful tensions of unanswered questions, especially if you have a family. We've got to live with the fact there are mysteries. We've got to live with that fact, that we're not going to know everything, there's mysteries. Wisdom gives us the ability to accept that and to have an understanding of it. He says, I often think of wisdom as a mental cushion, a buffer that handles the blows. I like that. It's this cushion that handles the blows. It's a buffer. He says we don't have to fill in all the blanks or sweep every theological corner absolutely clean. We're not doing sterile surgery. We're living a life. Wisdom gives us breathing and thinking space. Like, you know, when you have people over, you know, people all of a sudden, oh, they showed up at our house. It's not clean. I always say, we live in our house. You know, who expects it to be perfectly clean? They would come and say, wow, these people, they have such a clean house. I mean, I look at people's houses, I'm like, yeah, they live here, you know? You know, people live in a house, it's going to be a little untidy, you know? It will be. I mean, we do our best to keep it clean. We do our best to keep it clean. The kids, when we get on them, they do their best then to keep it clean. But, you know, we live in our house. And that's what God's saying. He goes, you live in this world. You're not to know everything. You have wisdom to give you this buffer. The things you do know, then you have this strength to deal with these tensions in life. But it doesn't have to be a tension that becomes so tight that it just breaks you. That's what the wisdom from God all deals with. Living life, who doesn't appreciate some breathing and thinking space? Wisdom has a filtering system that rejects the junk and keeps you in touch with reality. This type of wisdom can only be found in God, that which gives you the ability to see life with rare objectivity and handle with rare ability. Look at these verses we're talking about in 19 through 22. Solomon says, wisdom strengthens the wise, right there. More than 10 rulers of the city, think of that. More than 10 mayors of Sundance. I don't know. 10 mayors of the city. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. There's the balance. Also do not take heart to everything people say. I love this one. Lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. I put simply, guys, do not take yourself so seriously, okay? People are so sensitive these days. Don't take yourself so seriously. And then you say, well, so-and-so said this. Yeah, how many times have you said something about so-and-so? That's what he's saying. Don't buy into this stuff. Don't lose your strength in foolish discussions. In verse 23 through 29, we get insight. Insight that only we can get from God. We start to see and gain anything, everything from Solomon's journal. And you cannot make yourself wise. We know this from Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Wisdom is a gift that comes directly from the hand of God. It can't be bought or manufactured. It has to be searched out and put to use. You often hear people say, you know, they don't understand me. They just don't understand me. If they did, if they understood me better, then they would. The truth is, you don't understand yourself either. So how can anybody understand you? Who understands us? God understands us. He understands us. Verse 23 through 25, all this, the insight we get from Solomon, now, all this I have proved by wisdom. Now understand what Solomon is saying, he's going to look at here, is that he didn't just go on the internet, they didn't have it then of course, but he didn't just say, open a book and say, I read it for 5 minutes and said, I search for wisdom. He went as deep and as possible into everything in this book that he could. He looked and looked inside and out. So when he says, all this I have proved by wisdom, I said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. As for what? For that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find out? He's saying, I looked, I couldn't find it. Who can find out? He said, I applied my heart to know, to search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. The Living Bible says, I have tried my best to be wise. I declared I will be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is far away and very difficult to find. I searched everywhere, determined to find wisdom and the reason for things, to prove myself, to prove to myself the wickedness of folly and that foolishness is madness. Solomon is known as the wisest man who ever lived, but even his wisdom was insufficient to understand everything. That's what he's saying. I couldn't understand it all. Turn over to Romans 11:33. I want to look at something there real quick. Romans 11 kind of pulls some of this together, this lack of understanding and insight. Romans 11:33. Something smells really good. Romans 11:33, it says, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 34 is actually from Isaiah 40, verse 13. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And my notes down here in my Bible, it says, God owes nothing to any one of us to show that we are unable to give advice to God or criticize his way. It's not that God says, I have to explain everything to you. What he says is, I give you the wisdom to understand, to trust me. That's why he says, I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Guys, people just don't do that for things they don't care about, okay? There's some pretty crazy tattoos out there that people should have never got, believe me. But when God says he's engraved you or stamped you on the palm of his hands, he's not going to withhold anything from you that you don't need to know. You're going to know everything you need to know. Sometimes he doesn't give us things because they're harmful for us. That's why we got verse 28, that we have verse 28 back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, talking about a prostitute whose hands are fetters. I'm just reminded of what he said in Proverbs 7:23, speaking of the prostitute. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. That's how serious it is from going outside of the will of God and relying on your own wisdom. You know, it cost him his life. And just speaking of something, sex outside of marriage, kind of along that same line. I'm upsetting the crowd now. But, you know, in regard to sex outside of marriage, it destroys the intimacy. Took her toy away, I think. Sex outside of marriage destroys the intimacy of the mutual process of discovery. You don't have that discovery and that magic that if you waited for marriage. And that's such an entirely important part of marriage. And you tear that fabric. You tear that fabric if you don't wait. That's why I encourage people, guys, you just wait. Wait, that mystery. You don't have that to explore once you get married. It's just not there. It's not there and you can't recreate it. And that's what Solomon says. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't jump ahead of my plan. Even like it's like, psh, there's certain things. And that's a huge temptation for everybody. It's one of those impulses that are hard to control, but we have to. And look at verse 26. Oh, we get the end of verse 26. He who pleases God shall escape from her, listening to him, but the sinner shall be trapped by her, cost them their life. Verse 27 through 28. Here is what I have found, says the preacher. Adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. What he's, in effect, he's saying, I have found only one in a thousand people who are wise in God's eyes, but he says, no, I have not even found that. It's kind of like he's saying, I can't even find anybody who is wise. He said, I've looked and I can't. And verse 29, he wraps it up by saying, truly this only I have found, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes or devices. And think of that. The Living Bible says, and I have found that though God has made men upright, each has turned away to follow his own downward road. How many times have you seen and even just growing up, but just nowadays, people relying on their own scheme or their own devices, you know, just so many things on the internet that can just take you down. Take you down. 90% of teenagers are involved in pornography. Boys. 90%.
Wow.
Yeah. And what it does to teenagers, it's psychologically proven that it rewires your brains and turns them towards addiction. It's proven. It does that. It has such a power because it does the same thing as drugs do with your dendrites and everything and your synapses. It rewires your brain. That's why it's so dangerous. People said, well, it's a victimless crime. It doesn't do anything. Really? Really? The people involved in it and the people who view it are very affected. And Satan knows that. You know, so we have to be on our guard against so many things. It's schemes and devices. And Solomon says they have sought out many schemes. Like trying to do an end around on God. You can't do it. You just can't do it. Our basic problems are not above us. They're within us. They're not around you. They're in you. They're not with God. They're within you. God, if we're honest with ourselves, that's why this book is so tough. Ecclesiastes is a hard book for the simple reason you really have to look in the mirror and really have to face some facts and do some soul searching and like, is this me? This is me. Am I doing this? Am I not doing this? It kind of turns you inside out and lays you there and is like, God's like, are you doing these things? What schemes are you using? What wisdom are you relying on? Think of the Garden of Eden. When God first secured this planet and put man and woman on the earth and designed marriage, he planned children, arranged the original lifestyle. Everything was good and right. The original people were upright. That's what he said, upright. They were beautiful people, Adam and Eve. Then there was nothing wrong with the human race. Life was actually a paradise. Everything originally flowed from God's hands were upright, perfect, wholesome, and good. And then tragedy struck as sin invaded the innocent domain, setting off a chain reaction of man-made attempts or schemes to fill the void. That's what without God, that's what we do. In Solomon's word, they sought out many devices, many alternatives, many synthetics and substitutes were devised to replace the original order of things. The bottom line is, none of the man-made schemes or devices bring humanity back to God. And that's what Solomon found. He's like, everything he tried didn't bring him to God. They brought him further away, further away. It is the perfect position Satan desires and the least place God wants, although it's very populated. Narrow and wide world, you know. Narrow is the way, but broad is the gate, or the way that leads to destruction. Just wrapping this up, we get wisdom. It's practical. It's designed for us. It's not something that we can't attain. It's hands-on, real life. It's concrete. It's solid stuff. And it's good stuff if you get the right ones. It gives us balance. As Will Rogers once put it, we need to hang loose in the saddle, right? You don't want to be too tight in there. You know, when you're coaching and the guy, you know, I coach baseball, so the batter's in there and you're like, just relax in there. You know, don't tense up. Relax. It's like any sport, you know, guys shooting a free throw, you know, it's like, relax. Guys, just relax. He said, we need to hang loose in the saddle and have strength. Gain a buffer to cushion the harsh blows of life. That inner strength. And accept painful tensions. Okay? Bad things happen, guys, to good people. Really, there's not any good people. We're all sinners. But bad things happen to everybody. We need to accept painful tensions. Does that mean they're good? No. They can be horrific. But we need that buffer, that wisdom, so it just doesn't knock us down and disable us. And we need the insight, that filtering system only wisdom can provide. Psychologists, people in psychology, why can't I say that? I'll never get in that field because I can't say it. Psychologists, I said it, know this. Sociologists and anthropologists, I can say those. All humanity, if they're only honest with themselves, can't deny the powerful effects of the wisdom of God. They can't. Guys, I know when I see God's word applied to someone's life, it changes them. Yeah. It changes them. And it will change them. Because some people, you think, you look at them and you're like, man, they can never change. They're way beyond redemption. You know, they're way beyond anything God can do. God changed me. You know, God can change all of us. And he still is changing us. But it's through his wisdom. It gives us the ability to see that big picture, and it gives us the impossible without recognizing. It's impossible without recognizing the creator of it. And it's found only one place for one reason. It's found in God. It's that wisdom from above that gives us the ability not to collapse, but to go on and grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for everything you do. I thank you for your word, your wisdom, and Lord, just your patience with us. Father, continue just to teach us. And Lord, kindly deal with us in the areas we need attention, Lord. And just thank you just for giving your son for us, Lord, for our lives to give us the ability to even have a chance for eternal life. Lord, just give us the strength, balance, and insight to live for you and the wisdom that we can apply to our lives and share with others. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.